We're going to be thinking this morning about two verses. Both of them are found in the book of the Psalms. The first one was written by Moses, and we find it here in Psalm chapter 90. It's verse 12. Psalm 90 and verse 12. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. The other verse is found in Psalm 39, and it's written by David. Psalm 39 and verse 4. Lord, make me to know mine end, and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Shall we pray? Our Father, we're thankful for the Word of God, and we would quieten our hearts this morning in Thy presence, and we would ask that You would speak to our hearts by Your Spirit, that You would take the Word of God and reach down out of eternity and speak to each one of us individually, to the end that the Lord Jesus Christ would receive honor and glory. And it's in His worthy name that we pray. Amen. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. There's something that these verses have in common, and it's this. In both verses, the writers, Moses and David, are crying out to God that they might have a consciousness of the brevity of life, that God would impress upon them the shortness of this life. All we have to do is to notice the terminology. So teach me. Lord, make me to know. Such wording makes it clear that a consciousness of the brevity of life is something that must be learned. Teach us, make us to know the measure of our days, what it is. Teach us to number our days. These are things that must be learned. They are not intuitive. As a matter of fact, they're counterintuitive. In other words, a consciousness of the brevity of life is not something that's natural. It's, in fact, unnatural. Thus, it must be learned. And so, the psalmist are crying out to God, teach us to number our days. Make me to know the measure of our days. You see, the problem is, the tendency is for us to live as if we've got all the time in the world. But we don't. But we don't. We live as if we've got all the time in the world to get things done, but it's not so. People are dying every day. We just heard of a close call. They happen all the time. We too, like the psalmist, need to ask God to impress upon our hearts the shortness of our days. Time is short, and we do not have time to waste. Teach us to number our days. I've got this calendar, and I've noticed that the last couple of years, there's something about this calendar, and maybe every calendar has it nowadays. I don't know, but I've only noticed it in the last couple of years, and it's this. Each day of 2010 has two numbers. Are your calendars like this? Do you know what I'm talking about? There are two numbers. Today, February 21st, is the 52nd day of 2010, and there are 313 days remaining. And so on this day, there's a 52/313. And you can go through any day of the year, and you can see how many days have passed in this calendar year and how many days remain. I find that interesting. And I suppose that each one of us, given enough calendars and enough calculators, could figure out exactly how many days we've lived. And we could tally that number, and we could write it down, and we could put the slash, but nobody here knows that second number. Nobody here knows how many days they've got left. Lord, teach me to number our days that we might apply our hearts unto wisdom. And because we don't know what that second number is, we've got to make our days count. We've got to redeem the time. It's been well said, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. It's something that's got to be learned. It doesn't come natural. Now, as I began to think about this verse, one of the things that came to me was that if I was writing this verse, and if it was up to me to fill in the blank, and it said, so teach us to number our days that we may apply our blank unto wisdom, I probably would have put the word minds instead of hearts. Because when we think about wisdom, we think about the mind, right? Teach me to number our days so that we can apply our minds unto wisdom, right? That's not what it says. It's that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Why is that so important? Why does it say that we may apply our hearts instead of our minds unto wisdom? Well, I think there's an important reason, and it's this. Because our heart speaks of affection. And our affections drive our behavior. Our affections drive our conversation and our manner of life. Our affections really determine who we are. Everybody in this room has affections. The question becomes, what are our affections set on? And so the psalmist says that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom, that our affections might be upon wisdom. And that's why Paul in Colossians chapter 3 in verse 2 says, set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. Now, The fact of the matter is that each one of us are applying our hearts to something. I mean, it's not optional. Each one of us is being driven by something. We're motivated by something. We're applying our heart and our affections towards something. The question becomes, what is it? And what eternal value does it have? What is it that's driving us? What is it that's motivating us? I read a story in the last week or so about a fellow that was having trouble with his compass on his boat, and he couldn't figure out why he kept getting all these inaccurate readings. And as the story unfolded, it turned out that he had placed a glasses case that had little magnets in the lid. He had placed it on the inside of his cabin about 2 or 3 feet away from his compass. And you know, metal objects, and magnets especially, can throw off a compass. And he finally figured out that it was his glasses case, the magnets in the lid of his compass, of his glasses case, that was causing his compass to malfunction. Because in the absence of external forces, external influences, a compass always points to magnetic north. So the question becomes, where is our compass pointing? What's motivating us? What is driving us? Where are our affections placed? I mean, when you're all alone with your thoughts in the presence of God, where does your mind go? Where are you anchored? Which direction does your compass point? It's like you could take a long elastic string and you could anchor it to the pulpit and you could go around and around the building or down the block or down the street, but when you let it go, it always comes back to the pulpit, right? So, where are our motivations anchored? Are they anchored in things that count, that really matter for all eternity? Can we say with the psalmist in Psalm chapter 84 and verse 2, who was David, that our soul longs for the courts of the Lord, that our heart and our flesh cries out for the living God? Is that the seed of our affections? Is that what we're applying our hearts to? So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. What about this word wisdom? Well, what is wisdom anyway? Well, wisdom is not the same thing as knowledge. Wisdom has been defined as the right use of knowledge. Because you see, knowledge in and of itself does not necessarily have any value. But the right use of knowledge, which is wisdom, has a lot of value. In fact, knowledge, Paul reminds us, knowledge can puff us up. So there's no inherent value in knowledge, but the right use of knowledge can be very valuable. And here the psalmist is crying out to God, teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom, that we might have a right use of knowledge. The book of Proverbs has much to say about knowledge. We learn in Proverbs chapter 9 that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. That's in Proverbs chapter 1. Chapter 9 says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Chapter 2 and verse 6, for the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. Chapter 3 and verse 13, happy is the man that findeth wisdom. But you know, the most important verse about wisdom, I think, is what Paul writes in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 3, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, it says, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Wisdom is bound up in the person of Christ. It's in Him, it's in Christ that all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hid. And we need to number our days, recognize that time is short, and we need to apply our hearts, our affections to Christ. That's really what He's saying, that we may apply our hearts under wisdom. And Christ is the embodiment of wisdom. It's in Him that are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Let's think about the other verse from Psalm 39 in verse 4. Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Now here David is crying out for two things. Lord, make me to know, teach me, help me to understand two things. One, mine end, and two, the measure of my days. Why? That I may know how frail I am. It's not just the brevity of life, but it's the frailty of life. Our lives hang by a thread. We're one heartbeat, we're one breath away from eternity. We're creatures of dust. We're clay pots, as the Word of God describes us. God has put this treasure in earthen vessels, clay pots, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of men. We're fragile. We're frail. Life is short. There are no guarantees. And we need to make our time count. Make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. He says, my end, make me to know it. You see, it's so easy for us to lose sight of mine end. Well, what does that phrase mean anyway? What do those words mean? Lord, make me to know mine end. How would you paraphrase that? Well, I would suggest to you that you could paraphrase that by saying, Lord, make me to know my purpose here. Make me to know your plans and purposes for my life. Make me to know your desire for my life. We need to understand God's plans and purposes for our life. And it is only as we keep mine end in view that we can fulfill the purpose for which we were placed here. And so David cries out, Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Well, what is our end anyway? What is God's plan and purpose for our life? Is it salvation? Well, I would suggest to you this morning that salvation is not the end, but the means to the end. Salvation is just the beginning. It's the means to the end, and the end is to build an intimate relationship, an intimate personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, such that we are being changed more and more into His likeness, that we might bring Him honor and glory and enjoy Him forever. That's your end. We read a verse in Romans chapter 8 and verse 29 that the Christian's predestination is to be conformed to the image of His Son. That's God's purpose for you. That's why you're here on planet Earth. to be conformed to the image of Christ. And we understand that one day we're going to be perfectly conformed to the image of Christ. We're going to be like Him. We're going to see Him face to face. But God doesn't want us to wait till we get to heaven to be made like His Son. He wants us to be conformed to the image of His Son here and now. That's your end. We must not lose sight of it. And that's what the psalmist is saying. Lord, make me to know mine end. Keep it ever before me. Don't let me forget the purpose for which I'm here on planet Earth. It's to bring honor and glory to You, to be changed into the likeness of Your Son, to bring Him honor and glory. It's not about me, it's about Him. Don't let me forget that. Make me to know mine end, and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Life is brief. Life is fragile. And if we're going to apply our hearts unto wisdom, if we're going to apply our hearts, if we're going to set our affection on heavenly things, on the person of Christ, we've got to keep before us these truths, that time is short and life is fragile, and we must be ever mindful of our end, what we're here for. Now, I suppose that many of you have been enjoying the Olympics on TV, and we see these fine trained athletes performing, excelling. They've worked so hard, and none of them will reach any degree of success without being disciplined and focused. The same is true in the business world. Generally speaking, you don't become successful in business or athletics apart from having a real strong focus on what you're trying to accomplish. But did you know the same is true in the spiritual realm? You're not going to just accidentally wake up one day and find yourself a spiritual man or woman. You've got the purpose in your heart. You've got to understand your end, understand what you're here for, and discipline your life and purpose in your heart to apply your heart unto wisdom. And the distractions of life and the cares of this world so trip us up, and we get sidetracked so easily. But we've got to be focused on the goal. We've got to keep in mind our end and our goal. I want you to look for just a moment in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Because the Lord has what I consider to be some very, very strong words that pertain to this idea of the importance of not losing our focus, not forgetting our end. He has some strong things to say in Matthew chapter 6. We'll look, breaking in at verse 19. There he says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth." In the next verse he says, "But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven." Okay, just what we've been talking about. He says there in verse 21, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Heard John MacArthur on the radio one day, and he was talking about when he counsels men and women and couples, he always tells them to bring their checkbook. And oftentimes they sort of react with alarm and surprise, and they say, "Why?" He says, "Because I want to find out where your heart is. I want to find out where your heart is. Your checkbook will tell me. Where your treasure is, well, there's where your heart will be also." And if we're going to apply our hearts unto wisdom, we need to make sure that we're investing in heaven and not earth. But he continues on, and these are the astounding verses. Verses 22 and verse 23. He goes on to say, "The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, the whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? Those are solemn words. How great is that darkness? What is he saying here? Verse 22. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, the whole body shall be full of light. If you've got a single eye, if your vision, if your focus is upon the right thing, then your whole body is going to be full of light. And what should our focus be? On Christ Himself. We should apply our hearts unto wisdom. And it's Christ who is the one in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And we are to apply our hearts to Him. And if we've got Him as our focus, and Him as our goal, and He is our vision, well, then our whole body is full of light. If we can say, like David in Psalm chapter 27 and verse 4, one thing have I desired, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. David says there's just one thing that I desire. Now, understand, it's not that he didn't have other desires, but it's this desire that calls the other desires to pale into insignificance. David is crying. This is why David is called a man after God's heart, because the supreme desire of his life was to just be in the presence of the Lord and behold the beauty of the Lord. He had a single eye, and thus his whole body was full of light. And that's what the Lord says here. If thine eye be single, if we're focused, if we have a vision for the person of Christ, then our whole body is going to be filled with light. But look at how he continues. But if thine eye be evil. Now that's the opposite of a single eye. He's using these in contrast. And in verse 22, it's the single eye. In verse 23, it's the evil eye. If an eye be evil, the whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? If we're not single-eyed, so to speak, if our eye is not single, if our vision is not the person of Christ, if we're not focused upon Him, then we have what the next verse described. We have an evil eye. We're like the double-minded man in James. We're unstable in all our ways. We're trying to live two lives. We're trying to live for the Lord and we're trying to live for the world. And we have a divided heart. The Lord says, you need a single eye, a single purpose, a single focus, a single vision. Keep your focus. Like David said, I've set the Lord always before me. That should be our focus. We should apply our hearts to wisdom, numbering our days, realizing time is short. Life is fragile. We need to be focused upon the person of Christ. He says, if you've lost that focus, he says, you're in darkness. And then he adds these are sobering words to me. How great is that darkness? It's a serious thing for a Christian to be double-minded. And that's the point of his story here. It's a serious thing to be double-minded. We need to set our affection on the person of Christ. Well, in a practical sense, well, how do we go about doing this? How do we attain to this applying our hearts to wisdom and having an appreciation of the brevity and frailty of life and redeeming the time and keeping our end in view and our eternal purposes in view and keeping us singly focused on Christ. How do we make that happen in our Christian lives in a practical sense? I want you to look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I'm going to read one verse that I think gives the key to it all. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul is commending the Christians at Thessalonica. And this is what he says. In verse 13, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing. Because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which," and here it is, "which effectually worketh also in you that believe." Which effectually worketh also in you that believe. He commends them for their attitude towards the Word of God. There's no book like this book. Every other book on planet Earth, I don't care what the subject, music, literature, science, doesn't matter. It's all the words of men. This book is the Word of God. And this book has the capacity to effectually work in those who believe. The Word of God can and will change our lives if we'll but read it, asking God to work in our hearts as we submit to the person of Christ and we yield to the Spirit of God, the author of the book. It has the capacity to effectually work in our lives and bring these things to pass. That's how God reminds us of the things we're talking about. God reminds us of the brevity of life. We read the Word of God and we come across passages that talk about our lives being a vapor. On a cold morning, you know, you exhale and it's gone like that. It's called a hand breath. That's four fingers. That's not very much, is it? It's compared to grass that grows up in the morning and the afternoon sun hits it, then it's cut down and it's gone in a day. It's compared to a weaver's shuttle, one of those little things that sort of looks like a torpedo and it's hollowed out. And, you know, where they put the yarn in there and they'd slide it across. That's your life. Slide it from one side. That's your life. It's short. Life is short. God reminds us of these truths as we read the Word of God. The brevity of life. The frailty of life. The importance of being reminded of what we're doing here. Why we're here on planet Earth. He uses the Word of God to conform us to the image of His Son as we apply our hearts to wisdom, to Christ Himself. Put it this way, you cannot attain to these things if we neglect the Word of God. There is no other way. There's no substitute. We've got to make time alone with God in His Word a priority in our life, or we're going to be like the one that loses sight of where we're going and what we're doing here. And now we're double-minded and we're living in both worlds and we're living in darkness. We're not applying our hearts unto wisdom. And pretty soon, it's gone. And we'll look back with regret. You know, just as the Bible teaches that there are degrees of punishment in hell, it also teaches that there are degrees of reward in heaven. And I think that our capacity to appreciate and enjoy the person of Christ is related to our intimacy with Him here on earth. It's been well said, the only thing we take with us to heaven is our knowledge of the Word of God. Ever wonder what that day is going to be like? You know, we're going to see Him. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us, as we've borne the image of the earthly, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly. 1 John chapter 3, doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. We're going to see Him as He is, face to face. What's it going to be like? Are we going to be ashamed that He's appearing? What's it going to be like? You know, I can tell you this. There's not a person in this room that's going to say on that day, I wish I'd given Him less. I wished I'd given Him less. What I fear, and I speak this concerning myself as well, we're going to say just the opposite. Listen to these words. It's called, I'll Wish I Had Given Him More. By and by, when I look on His face, beautiful face, thorn-shadowed face, by and by, when I look on His face, I wish I had given Him more. More, so much more. More of my life than I ever gave before. By and by, when I look on His face, I wish I had given Him more. By and by, when He holds out His hands, welcoming hands, nail-riven hands, by and by, when He holds out His hands, I wish I had given Him more. More, so much more. More of my love than I ever gave before. By and by, when He holds out His hands, I wish I'd given Him more. In the light of that heavenly place, light from His face, beautiful face, in the light of that heavenly place, I wish I had given Him more. More, so much more. Treasures unbounded for Him who I adore. By and by, when I look on His face, I wish I had given Him more. Folks, the time is short. We need to cry out to God to teach us to number our days, that we don't waste our lives. We need to apply our hearts to wisdom. We're frail, fragile clay pots. We're creatures of dust. And life is gone like that. We need to make it count. Only one life will soon be passed. And only what's done for Christ will last. Now this morning, thus far, I've been talking about things that pertain to those that know Christ as Savior. Lord, make me to know mine end. And I've been talking about the end for a Christian. But there could be somebody here this morning who's not a Christian, who has never placed their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to understand that you have an altogether different end than Christians. And it's not a pretty picture. You see, there is a fundamental problem. And the problem is that everybody in this room is a sinner. And God is holy. And God will not let sin into heaven. That's the fundamental problem. And God has decreed that the wages of sin, the payment for sin, what we earn because of our sin, is death. Not just physical death, that too, but separation from God. And so it's true to say, listen to this, every sin that you or I or anybody ever commits must be paid for. Every sin will be paid for. Why? Because God is holy and He's righteous. And what that means is that He cannot excuse sin without compromising His holiness and His righteousness. So every sin will be paid for. Now the question becomes, who is going to pay for the sin? Are you wanting to pay for your own sin? when He's made a provision whereby you can be forgiven? Christ paid the price for your sin on the cross. All you've got to do is accept the offer of His free gift of eternal life in the person of Christ. Acknowledge that you're the sinner that the Lord Jesus came to save. Put your faith and trust in Him, and you'll know what it means to be forgiven. And you can have the end that I've been describing that belongs to those who put their faith and trust in Christ. If you don't, God is going to demand that you pay for every one of your sins in a place where the flame is never quenched and the worm never dies, and there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, and it goes on forever and ever and ever. Why would you want to pay for your own sin in a lost eternity separated from God? And that's what eternity is. Listen, eternity is no more than an extension of your choice concerning Christ here on earth. If you choose Christ here on earth, that's your portion for eternity. For me to live as Christ and to die as gain, it's more of Christ. But if you tell God, if you shake your fist at God and say, I want none of Him, He'll not rule over me, He'll not reign over me, away with Him. You know, God is a perfect gentleman. He won't force you. He'll give you that wish for all eternity. You'll be shut out from the presence of God for all eternity. Eternity is an extension of your choice concerning Christ right here and now today. And you may be here today and you've never really put your faith and trust in Christ. The Lord is speaking to your heart now. You know you're the sinner that the Lord Jesus came to save. And He would beseech you through us to make this the day where you swallow your pride or whatever it is that's keeping you from putting your faith and trust in Christ and receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. It'll be the best decision you've ever made. If you're here and you've never done that and you want to do that, or you want to understand more about what is involved in that, there are plenty of people here that can help you. Just see myself or one of the elders, one of the deacons would be glad to point you to the Lord Jesus Christ. And may that be so for His name's sake and for your eternal welfare, shall we pray. Our Father, we're thankful for Your great love for us. We're thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ that paid the ultimate price at the cross, that bought us with His own body and blood. And Father, we must confess this morning that it's so easy for us to lose sight of our end, to live like we've got forever. And yet we must acknowledge that time is short, and we pray with the psalmist of old that You would teach us to number our days, that You would keep us from wasting our lives, that You would help us to store up treasure in heaven and not here on earth, that we would not be evil-eyed, that we would not be double-minded and unstable in our ways. Help us, O Lord, to apply our hearts unto Christ, the one in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And Father, for any here that have never put their faith and trust in Christ, Lord, may this be the day they see their desperate need for forgiveness, that they put their faith and trust in Christ and learn what it means to have sins forgiven and the joy of knowing peace with Thyself. We'll be careful to give Thee all the praise and honor and glory for it, as we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.